Would you stand for prayer, please? Lord, bless the word. As we look into the scripture and look into our own hearts, may the Spirit of God speak to our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, the account of Scripture that we just read concerns what's called, quote, the Sabbath controversies. Well, it seems that Jesus defied the Sabbath rules, or did he? Either way, we see here Jesus the defiant, and so he is the defiant Jesus. A picture of Jesus we don't always see. But that's not the emphasis I'm going to take in this message. Instead, I want us to look at the Pharisee within, namely us. So we're going to peer at the story in Scripture and look into it deeply, and then we're going to change focus and look into our own hearts and see if we can find this Pharisee within. And strangely, the more we seek to grow in Christ, the more susceptible we are to become a Pharisee and for the Pharisee to rise within us. For each of us, there is a little Pharisee lurking below that seeks to rise to the surface. Let me say that again. For each of us who call ourselves Christians, there is a little Pharisee lurking below that seeks to rise to the surface. And that is the point today, looking for the Pharisee within. Well, why is it that I'm more susceptible the more I grow in Christ? The temptation is this: the more holy I think I am more aware of the sinfulness of sin, and the sin of others, since I have, or think I have, quote, come so far. Put it another way, the more passionately I desire the righteousness of God, without even knowing it, I begin, if not to judge others, at least to a degree, dislike or feel no affinity with people who are, quote, living a low-level Christian faith. That's what I mean by the crooked thinking of the Pharisee within. Sister Teresa Athelian Noble wrote a book called The Prodigal You Love. Not The Prodigals and Those Who Love Them, that's a different book, but The Prodigal You Love. And in it she writes these words: if we're going to church, know our faith, and put God first, then we are all in danger of behaving like Pharisees. And here's the twist. The moment I think to myself, I am not a Pharisee, I am. For in doing so, I put myself on a pedestal higher than my true self, and I've committed the crime of spiritual pride, so-called. There's no such thing as spiritual pride. As soon as I think I'm proud, I'm not spiritual. Now, the Pharisees in the New Testament were legalists to the nth degree. Not only were they guardians of the status quo and defenders of tradition and radical enforcers of the law, mind you, their understanding of the law is defined, as they defined it, went far and beyond the Ten Commandments which define Christian morality. So I invite you into the story found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. To look at the text and look at yourself. And perhaps you just see in the mirror of Scripture something of the Pharisee within, the reflection of our own faith. Now, we read one scripture, and we might think it of a two separate stories, but I see it as one story with two episodes, and the point is the same in both of them. In the story of walking through the grain fields and on the story of Jesus in the synagogue, they both have to do with Jesus breaking the Sabbath. So let's look at episode one. Jesus is passing through it with his disciples on one of the various paths that intersect the fields of grain. Now, in fact, that when they plucked some heads of grain, presumably barley or wheat, it wasn't a crime. For one of the merciful laws of the Old Testament we find in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, is that when a person walked through the fields, they were allowed to pluck some grains, some heads of grain, as long as they didn't put in a sickle. But the sin wasn't what they were doing. The sin was what, when they were doing it, supposedly. And the Pharisees looked at several things. There were a number of things to understand the wheels that were turning in their heads. They saw breaking the Ten Commandments by the disciples as reaping, winnowing, threshing, and preparing a meal all at once. They were saying that by plucking the grain, they were guilty of reaping. By rubbing it in their hands, they were guilty of threshing. And by separating the grain and the chaff, they were guilty of winnowing. And then the whole process, included the preparation of a meal. Isn't that ridiculous? You see, they took the simple Ten Commandments, simple and clear, and extended them. Let's read the Ten Commandments, or I'll read it to you. It's found in several places, but most famously Exodus chapter 20. And I'm only going to look at the Sabbath law, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do no work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor the foreigner residing in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Simple enough. One day out of seven, holy. A day of rest, no toil. But there are no Pharisees in the Old Testament. Have you noticed that? But during the intertestamental time, the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there arose the Pharisees, and they added rules. From the Ten Commandments, they added 613 regulations, 365 negative commands and 248 positive laws, many of which extended to the level of the ridiculous. And for the Sabbath alone, there were codified 39 laws explaining exactly what it meant to break the Sabbath. How ridiculous is that? Here's the question, did Jesus ever break the Sabbath? It happens so much, this controversy in the New Testament, we think it almost really happened. Truth is, Jesus never broke the Sabbath. He only broke the Pharisaic interpretation of it. For Jesus never sinned. And so to their accusations, Jesus comes back by reminding them that David, in the Old Testament, who the people revered, had taken bread on the Sabbath day. The incident's recorded in 1 Samuel 21 when David and his comrades, when they were starving with hunger, they came into the tabernacle and ate the showbread that was only to be eaten by the priests. Now, a better name for the showbread is the bread of the presence, but it symbolized God's presence, the bread of life. And every Sabbath morning, they would lay before God in the holy place 12 wheaten loaves baked of flour, sift no less than 11 times, and there was one loaf for every tribe. Then at the end of the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees, he makes that mighty claim, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." But the Pharisees wouldn't have anything to do with it. You see, they didn't bring to the Scriptures an open mind. I heard this week somebody say that a mind is like a parachute. Unless it's open, it doesn't work. We've got to come to the Scriptures with an open mind, not coming to buttress what we already think is true, but to come to it and seek what is really true. Someone has said that when we come to the Bible, we shouldn't say, "Listen, Lord, thy servant speaketh," but rather, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." When we read God's book, we must have an open mind and a needy heart as well. Now, let's move to episode 2. There's a change of location. The first happened in the fields. The second happens in the synagogue where he is preaching. And they are watching him, these Pharisees, as they were watching him in the field. These Pharisees are surveillance experts. They're looking for something to pin on Jesus, some dirt in Jesus' life, so that they might find a way to condemning him to death. They were watching him just in case he might heal, because in their mind, healing was work, and work on the Sabbath was against the law. How strange is that? Verse 7 of chapter 6 reads that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for some reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. So then, in the fields earlier, and now in the tabernacle, or rather the synagogue, they were spying on him, like the paparazzi, trying to get some glimpse of a celebrity doing something they shouldn't do. The scripture goes on to say there was a man there with a withered hand. So they asked him, "Is it permitted to heal on the Sabbath day?" They asked this question in order that they might find a means of killing him. Again, let me fill in the blanks and give you the background, because these Pharisees were fanatical about the Sabbath. They would literally rather die than break the Sabbath. What do you mean by literally? Before the time of Christ, there was a Roman general by the name of Pompey, and he was the one who would conquer Jerusalem for Rome. And you know how he did it? Jerusalem was surrounded by walls. And it was the custom in those days to build up a mound of earth on the side of the walls, either to look down upon the enemy and fire arrows and bombard it, or to build a great ramp so that they might seize the city after a long siege. Well, because Pompey knew their fanatical devotion to the Sabbath, he built his mountain of earth every Sabbath day until it was finished, knowing that they would not even shoot an arrow It wasn't so in the Old Testament, but that's how far they took it, these Pharisees. They would rather have been dead than break the Sabbath law. So knowing that he is being watched, Jesus, without hesitation, heals the man, showing that it is always good to do good on the Sabbath day. Now here's the thing. It was lawful to bring help and even healing of wounds and so forth on the Sabbath day if there was a danger of life being lost. And this man, he could have been healed the next day and Jesus could have waited. But to make a point, the defying Jesus decided to heal him on the Sabbath day. Did Jesus ever break the Sabbath? Again, I say no. Now, so much for episode 1 and 2 for the story. Now let's turn our attention to us. How do I recognize the Pharisee within me? Does such an animal even exist within me? Well, one symptom of the Pharisee within me is that of religion by regulation. Some people see that Christianity is all about do's and don'ts. And if I do the right thing and don't do the wrong thing, then I'm a Pharisee. Again, the Pharisee within us seeks to rise to the surface, and I become a Pharisee when I begin to think of religion by regulation. And this leads to salvation by works. The Pharisees thought they could earn their way to heaven. Now, there's no grace in that kind of theology. Now, we preach salvation by grace. You probably espouse it, saying, yes, I believe in salvation by grace, but not by works. But here's the thing. Often we act and occasionally think as if it is not really true. I need to earn my way to salvation. The fact is, we can never earn our way to salvation. Samuel Ginder of the Washington Post once wrote, "If moral behavior were simply following rules, we could program a computer to be moral." Let me add to that and say, we could program a computer to be saved if religion is only about regulation, not doing this and doing that. Well, perhaps most deadly, they added regulations that were not in the Bible. And that's a sign of our own Pharisaical thinking. I am a Pharisee when I add rules and regulations that aren't there in the Bible and treat them as divine. R.C. Sproul, a very conservative, evangelical, straight-laced writer, says this, and it may shock some of you. It would have shocked me in time in my life. He says, many people think that the essence of Christianity is following the right rules, even rules that are extra-biblical. For example, he says, the Bible does not say that we can't play cards or have a glass of wine with dinner, he says. We cannot make these matters the external test of authentic Christianity. I love the writing of R.C. Foster. And he tells the story of the tailor by the name of Hans. Hans the tailor. And he had such a wonderful reputation for his work that one day a visitor was traveling through town, an entrepreneur, and having heard of the reputation of this man, he went in and asked for a suit to be made by hands. And a few days later, he came back, and the right sleeve kind of turned this way, and the left, well, the right sleeve turned this way, left sleeve turned that way. And there was a sort of a lump on this side, sort of a mountain that kind of collapsed on here. And because it was Hans the tailor and he respected him so much, he didn't say anything. But the way it would work for him is he would kind of turn his hands and he cut a hunch like this so that the suit would fit. And on his way home, he was on the bus and somebody said to him, "Is that a suit made by Hans the tailor?" He said, "Why, yes." And the man on the bus said, "Amazing. I knew that Hans was a good tailor, but I had no idea he could make a suit to fit so perfectly on someone as deformed as you." Well, says Richard Foster, often that's just what we do in the church. We get some idea of what the Christian faith should be like, and we push and shove the person into the most grotesque configurations until they fit wonderfully. And he says, that's death. It's wooden legalism which destroys the soul. Well, what's another sign of the Pharisee within? It's this: when I obey the letter of the law and forget the spirit of the law. The story is told some years ago about a pastor who was on the way to church. He found the road blocked. Sunday morning service was just about to take place, and so he decided to put on his skates that were in the back of the truck, and he skated across the lake and made it just in time for church service. But some of the elders scowled, and they said to him afterwards, "You know you committed a sin by skating on the Sabbath day." And he said, "Yeah, but if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't have made it to church." And one of the elders thought, "But did you enjoy it?" He said, "No, not at all." "Then it's okay." Well, we may not have those kinds of rules and regulations, but there is a way of thought, a way of thinking. Another sign of the Pharisee within is finding fault. Another word for it is judgmentalness, a judgmental spirit. And Jesus says to us, don't judge lest you be judged. Well, I know that. But sometimes the Pharisee in me rises to the surface and I'm thinking, well, that person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. I have a right to judge them. Oh, I may have committed the same sin, but it's not so bad in me, but it's certainly bad in them. Or I shouldn't forgive them unless they apologize first. I shouldn't forgive them because they don't deserve forgiveness. Of course, if forgiveness was able to be deserved, it wouldn't be forgiveness, would it? Finding fault, unforgiving, and then another one is faking. The Pharisees were more about pretending to be better than they were rather than focusing not on their outward appearance of spirituality, so-called, but upon their soul inside. Let's name the demon. Faking is hypocrisy. When I try to be better than I really am to impress people about my spiritual life, I'm a hypocrite, and the Pharisee within me rises to the surface. Another sign is that we prefer to be with saved people, Christian people, rather than being with the lost. We like to hang out with them. We like to spend time with ourselves. Even when we gather in the hallway, friends attract friends, and that's wonderful. But sometimes, if you notice, we make a circle, just naturally, and that means our back is to everybody else instead of reaching out to those who are visitors and new. Jesus was accused of being not holy enough because he hung out with the wrong sort of people. When was the last time you were accused of that? Sister Teresa Alethea Noble, again, I want to quote her. She said that Jesus came to put a harlot above a Pharisee, a penitent robber above a high priest, a prodigal son above his extremely exemplary brother. There's an old poem that I love about people who try to exclude others. He drew a circle that shut me out, heretic, rebel, a thing to flout, but love and I had wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. And then the last and worst is that of spiritual pride. St. Augustine said, "Ask me about the most important things in religion." He said, "I will answer first, second, and third. Humility." St. John Chrysostom said, "Imitate the donkey in his love for his master." And Obadiah the prophet, chapter 1, verse 3 says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home in the heights. You will say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?'" Well, what do we do to combat this Pharisee within us all? I would tell you to be honest with God and with yourself. Admit that this animal lives inside you, this judgmental spirit, this Pharisee within, and repent of it. Come clean that you might be cleaned. And the scripture says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. We think that repentance is just for the moment that we are converted. It starts there. But we are to live a life of repentance. In the daily prayer called the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," every day. "Forgive us as we forgive." And good news, change is possible. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was the man who lent Jesus his tomb for 3 days. St. Paul was a Pharisee, one of the worst, persecuting Christians. But God saved him. And when the Pharisee within me falls to the ground in the presence of Jesus standing before me, then by grace, God's grace, I can combat and win against the Pharisee within me. Lord, help us all. Lord, we have been saved by grace. Let not the evil one rob us of the love and joy and beauty and the Spirit of God that you long to fill us. In Jesus' name, amen.